Have fun. Good morning, family. Sorry, my voice is still messed up, but I feel like I'm on the over this almost. So yesterday I could hardly talk at all, which was a blessing for my wife. So today you get to bear with me, so I'll get through this. Some of you have been wrestling with the same stuff. It's like goes around. It's that time of the year. And as a teacher and a preacher, you'd think that, you know, we'd be immune to this. They haven't invented that shot yet. You know, you got to go through it. And those viruses are around us. So I pray and I gargled and I did everything I could. The best thing to do is just shut up. So I got a good 8 hours of sleep last night and I feel a lot better. So keep me in your prayers. Picture up on the screen is kind of interesting. Younger or older? Have you ever had one of those moments in life where you said, you know what, I wish I was younger? Uh-oh. I love those laughs that I get sometimes when I ask this question, and I just be quiet, and it kind of percolates up. Or the looks on people's faces, like, Kenny, I think you're remembering something, I think, right there. Something just brought a smile to your face. Do we wish we'd ever go back to be younger? And I know this for a fact. There are young people in this room right now, and they probably wouldn't admit it, they were wishing they were a little bit older. You didn't even hesitate. Up came that hand, right? What is it that you would wish to be older in for? Just want to be older. I want to drive. I want to be an adult. We have those little thresholds, right? Those stages that we just aspire to. And then as we get older, it's like we think backwards. Do you remember that? I read a great question on Facebook. If you could be 18 again, would you do it? And the initial response was kind of interesting. A lot of people said, sure, I'd love to do that. And everybody's reminiscing about all the great times they had when they're 18. And then I think the question kind of settled in a little bit, and the tide turned. No, I don't know if I'd want to do that 18 thing again. I did some pretty stupid things. I was at risk. I did some things that were crazy. I regret them. And so it's an interesting question. Do we desire to be younger or older? Now, I'm not just talking about chronological age, but I'm also talking about spiritual age. Some of us have been a Christian all our life, and it's difficult maybe to remember back to when we were a brand new Christian or even before we were a Christian. In my case, I can speak to this because in my adult life, that's when I accepted Christ. So I definitely remember the before Christ and the after Christ moment when my knee hit the ground, and the differences are stark in my thinking, in my life, in my personality, and just the things that I just do. And I've told you the stories of how people I've identified and told us, you're studying what, Rich? At my 20-year reunion. Well, we just did our 40-year reunion, and I was wondering what, if I was there, how they would have responded when they found out, yeah, I am a pastor now. Well, you did what? What are you doing? So people see us and they know us. Yesterday, I was with Jake. We went to Lincoln Christian University. And it was for a scholarship event that they have, and they pick a couple kids to get scholarships. And in the process, I wasn't at those discussions. They were broken up into little groups, and they were talking about things, and they were asked questions. It was kind of an interview process to kind of narrow it down and put a list together of their top candidates. But at lunchtime, I got a chance to listen to some of the kids. And one of the guys that came sat next to me, he was a psychology major. He was a senior. He was actually a guy who had won this scholarship before. And so he was there he gave the blessing for the meal. And I got a chance to talk with him. And it was interesting. He wants to be a psychologist, maybe down the road full-time ministry, but he wants to do it within the Anglican Church. And you might not know what that is, but the Anglican Church is a form of like the Roman Catholic Church. They believe in the high church where there's priests and there's a separation between God and us through the priesthood. And he has a heart for pastors and priests and the members of the church, and he wants to help mend and work on their hearts and their issues. But what I noticed, besides eating between my chicken fried rice or whatever I was eating and my egg rolls, was him talking with a passion, kind of a zeal. He was excited. You remember in your youthfulness, you used to have a lot of passion? Maybe you still do. I, I, there's some crazy hunters around here that are very passionate right now. And they do not want to be listening to Pastor Rich talk. They'd rather be up in the deer stand. Right, Charlie? He's keeping his mouth quiet. Paul? He hasn't made the board yet? I don't have a clue what I just stepped into. Yes. Oh my gosh. What did I just step into?
Yeah.
What did I just step into? Oh my gosh. Brotherly love. That's a whole different sermon right there, I think, you know? Oh my gosh. I don't even want to touch that one. I don't even want to go there. So this passion, this zeal that this young man was talking about, it's infectious. It's exciting to hear young people get passionate about things, especially godly things. There's so much that kids can get passionate about that's so wrong in the world that it's nice to hear when they're focused on godly things. And so it was exciting. It just got me kind of pumped up, and my chicken and rice and whatever I was eating was okay. It's cafeteria food. But it became engaging to listen to him speak. And he's on that point of, after finishing his degree, he's going to go on and see his dreams unfold. Do you remember those times when you're 18, 19, and maybe you're getting ready to launch off, or 23, 24? Maybe you're still waiting to make that launch. I don't know. Is there a time where you don't stop launching, JD? I mean, Helen was having a great party yesterday, wasn't she, Laura Kay? She's 90. You know? Is there ever a time where you can't have passion or zeal? Here's what I know. When I was passionate about Jesus, when I first became a Christian, I was really passionate. I couldn't stop talking about the guy. But here's what happened over time. Be honest. It kind of waned. And it wasn't anything necessarily that I did or that God was pulling away from me. And it wasn't something that I purposely did to say I'm not as passionate, but life kind of crept in. There's that darn thing called life, right? Where circumstances come in and you kind of get tossed this way and you get caught tossed this way and all of a sudden stuff just happens, right, Bert? It just happens. And as you deal with life and you deal with circumstances, I won't say you're not passionate. It just, it feels a little bit more subdued. So maybe I wasn't talking about Jesus 7 days a week to people I'm around. Maybe it was only 5 days a week or 3 days a week. Sometimes there was days I just didn't talk at all. It was more introspective. I was inside my head, praying, inside my heart. That's okay. But I remember that having that youthful zeal after I became, when I got my bachelor's degree and then my master's degree. It's like, man, I'm on fire. I want to do this. I want to go. I want to take that hill. What if we start to not have that passion anymore, that zeal? Is it because we're getting too old? You know, there's a saying, and you all know this, as soon as I start to say it, you're going to know it. You don't work harder, you work smarter. So I love this time of year. Let me take a little side trip. I love these holidays, Thanksgiving and Christmas, because they bring back wonderful memories. You kind of think back and reminisce. My favorite, the Christmas Story, I love that movie. It just takes me back to a place of thinking, of being with my family, of just memories of growing up. The holidays, it just does that. But also, when you're sick like this and you got time on your hands and you're thinking, it gives you an opportunity to think back, what would I have done differently? What could I have changed? What could I have done? And you got to be careful, because if you get yourself too far down that road, you can let Satan in, and Satan will start to make you feel convicted about what you should have done or could have done. But I think what happens is, remember that work harder, not smarter, or work smarter, not harder. As we get older in our faith and as we become more mature, we think back on those opportunities because we now have a wisdom that's been acquired through time, and we acknowledge that we could have probably have handled things differently. And we just have to embrace that and accept that. So do I want to be older in my faith or younger in my faith? Do I miss that zeal and passion? Sometimes. But I know that with maturity and growth and my walk with God, I've gained wisdom and maturity. And I wouldn't replace that with that youthful zeal at any cost. There's times when I can feel both. And so I was looking in scriptures, and it just struck me. Paul talks about this in Ephesians, and we're going to be there. Go ahead and put the first slide up. Today's reading is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12, 5 through 2, through 5, 2. But here's the question. Are we mature in faith or young in zeal? Is there a plus and? Is it an and or? Is it a trade-off? Can you be mature and zealous? Or does zeal and passion need to be first, and then maturity comes? I think it's possible to have both at the same time. So why don't we? Do you ever feel you've been around for a long time and your passion's a little bit low? What happened? Where'd it go? What can we do to get it back? Did God withdraw? Is it me? Or is that life thing creeping in a lot? And it's kind of subdued things. So let's read some scriptures, but we're going to begin with a word of prayer, and we're going to jump right in. Father, thank you for this morning. As we gather as a family of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, we love each other. First of all, we love you. And we love each other because you loved us first. And that's what family does. And as we celebrate and get ready for and prepare for these holidays coming up, Lord, it's about being thankful for the harvest and the blessings you pour out on us, our health, our life, our families, our ministries. But Father, as we get approaching the Christmas season, Lord, we're so thankful for your son, Jesus, that he obediently came to earth to fulfill the role that you had for him. He did so willingly. He did so without hesitation, and he did so without excuse. The perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice. And he died for me, and he died for us. That alone right there ought to increase our zeal and our passion. That he died for me. Let us not forget that as we go through the busyness of the holidays, Lord, and take time out to think about and remember just what your son did for us. What a gift. What a blessing. And all God's people said, amen. So if you have your Bibles, open up. And here's how I'd like to begin this section. There's a lot here, and I'm going to do some reading. And I didn't put it up because I couldn't fill the screens. But here's where how I want to start off. It goes quite a long section, and it talks about, if you look back, God's marvelous plan for the Gentiles, a prayer for the Ephesians. And chapter 4, the heading on my Bible says, unity and maturity in the body of Christ. Okay, I get the maturity part. Okay, but unity, I think those are synonymous in many ways because you're not mature unless you have unity. And one of the ways that you have unity is that you achieve maturity and that you understand, even though this guy says he's going to be an Anglican, what's that? I mean, some of us don't even know, and that's okay. Or we got Baptists and Methodists and all these different denominations. What does that mean? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. That comes first. That's the unity that Paul's talking about. So how do we achieve that? How do we achieve maturity in our faith? Because sometimes, I know when I first became a Christian, I was zealous. I was passionate. But I didn't know what the next step was. Sometimes today I've got the wisdom to know that I don't take a next step unless God says go. You know? When you're zealous and passionate, you're taking steps everywhere, right, Jason? You want to try this. You want to try that. You want to go here. You want to go there. And sometimes God just says, stop. Wait. That's where the wisdom part comes, the maturity. So that's what chapter 4 is. And it goes all on. He goes on to explain to the Ephesians about how do we achieve this. And he says over and flip it over in a page. My page is chapter 12. The purpose of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and pastors and teachers is to equip his people for works of service. so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's what this is all about, people. That's why you come to church. That's why you have fellowship. That's why we have pastors and teachers and elders and deacons and the whole nine yards. It's about becoming mature in faith and achieving the fullness of Christ through us. It's not about programs. It's not about worship styles. It's not about how you dress in the pulpit or not dress in the pulpit or how you dunk or not dunk or which version of the Bible. It's about unity and achieving the fullness of Christ. Have we achieved that? Have we reached that? And as a mature believer, all of us ought to be asking, or if we're in the steps of maturity, we ought to be asking, how do I achieve that fullness? Because all of us need to get there. All of us are going to be getting there. And all of us have a plan that's unfolding for each of us. Jeff, my plan is not the same as yours, brother. Your path is a little different. But we all have a path, and it's been given to us by God. So I can't sit there and hold Charlie up and say, Charlie, you're not doing the same thing. You didn't go get your master, you know. So what? So what? Connie, you have a role to play. Or Kay, you have a role to play. Nancy, you got a huge role to play. Brenda, we all have roles to play. And it's about the fullness of Christ, not only in ourselves, but in the body of believers. That's what Paul's saying. 14, then we'll no longer be infants. Oh, there's that infant thing again. Tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there. Funniest things I saw on Facebook was, I don't want to adult today. You ever heard that? I've never heard the word adult, which is a noun, be used as a verb. I don't want to adult today. JD, you're looking at me like that blank stare. How do you do that? What do you mean? What do you mean? What do you think, Ty? You know, just stop doing the adult, whatever that is. What is that adult thing? Being responsible? So being irresponsible? They kind of, I mean, when we did that as a kid, when we grew up, that was kind of fun. What, Charlie?
It's not telling else, no, joining in.
Ah! It's eating the mud pie and not being critical of it, right? Yeah. It's dancing in the mud puddle and not, you know, smacking their heads. It's not adulting today. But at the same time, there's a part of me that says, I don't want to put the diapers back on, people. Number one, that's a visual I apologize for. Okay, you don't need that one. But just being so dependent on somebody else that I can't even feed myself. Dependent. Depends. I lost it already. That was gone a long time ago. To be so dependent on another person that you can't even feed yourself physically. Change yourself. Get up out of bed. Do things. Now, on the one hand, that might be kind of, maybe that might kind of feel good, but maybe that's too far back. Maybe it's when we were in kindergarten or in fifth grade where we took naps in the afternoon. Do you remember those nap pads? Again, another picture. Be careful. Teachers used to put on those records, remember? And everybody would lay down. And Miss Rose, my kindergarten teacher, she had one of those voices that would just put you to sleep. And that was the best part of class, besides show and tell. Nap time. I would love to take a nap at high school as an adult. That'd look a little funny. But I think that's why they give us a planning period. I have to ask my supervisor or superintendent if he'll buy nap pads for adults so we can take naps. It just gets tiring, guys. It gets old. It gets heavy. It'd be nice to do that every now and then. But to be mature, to be an infant, again, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. can I just be straightforward with you? That sounds very heavy. The full measure of Christ. The full measure of Christ. Jesus died on the cross for you and me. He took care of sins. He healed people. Does that mean I'm going to do the same thing? Does that mean I'm going to be up to his level? No, we've been given a measure. That's each of us has to be measured too. It's a plan that God has for each one of us. And our goal is to achieve that fullness that God has planned for us, whatever that is. And it's not the same for all of us. Barb, it's not the same for us. You've got one measure, I've got a different measure. But just know that we have a measure. Then we'll be no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, spreading the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It only happens when we grow. It only happens as we mature. We can't stay as infants. We can't stay infants in our faith and expect that we're going to achieve the fullness of Christ. That's what Paul's saying. So we got to do something. We got to be part of this. We got to get off the table. We got to take the diapers off. We got to quit feeding off the bottle. We got to keep eating the food that's. I got to say, be careful with this one because as we get older, sometimes food, it changes. It does. You got to eat softer foods. I get it. That's not what I'm talking about. But when you're needing milk versus meat, there's a picture right there. So let's keep going. So then he says this. So I tell you this. It's like Paul said, hey, let me tell you, this is what it is. And insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Now, he's talking about Gentiles meaning non-believers. And in our world today, there's some conflict, is there not? There is conflict. There's conflict in politics. There's conflict around the world, physically fighting in wars. There's conflict in our churches, people. There's conflicts about what is right and wrong. There's conflicts about leadership. There's conflicts about what real sin is. There's conflicts about what real truth is. And it feels like we're getting tossed and turned. We're in this boat, and it's kind of like rocking. And wait a minute, where did the rock solidness of my past, where'd that go? Remember when it used to be a little bit more sane? And everybody starts talking about, yeah, I used to be able to drive my bike 10 miles every day, and my parents never worried about us. They'd shout out, and we knew the streetlights came on, and it was time to come home. Or they'd shout out in the neighborhood, and we knew to come home. Now, gosh forbid, you can't even leave them out in your front yard. There's people that will come and snatch kids. It's like, what happened? That's the craziness of the world, and it's chaos, and it's crazy. And then he goes on to explain these Gentiles. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to having the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. That, however, is not the way of the life you've learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to be put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And then he gives this long list of things that are different about us in the world. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to the needs, that it may benefit those, that they may benefit those, where did I lose my place? But for those who listen, thank you. I apologize. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The innocence of being a child, remember that? Anyone who's been a parent knows kids make mistakes. You got to correct them. You got to discipline them. They're not perfect. They're just, and that's how they learn. That's how we all learn. That's what Paul's describing there. But there's a difference when we become mature and we become knowledgeable, where our hearts, because of life and because of our own thinking, and we're pursuing our own desires, that we turn away from God and we start doing the things that are wrong and the things that are deceitful, the evil things of life. Satan becomes our focus and ourselves and our own greed. And Paul says there's a difference. Paul says there's a difference. When you're a child in Christ, when you're new in your faith, don't get tossed and turned. Mature, grow. And as a mature believer, these are the things that you ought to stop doing. It's interesting that he's even bringing that up, because even as a mature believer, we know we ought not to be doing these things. Brenda, remember the other thing Paul talks about? The things that I want to do but I can't do, and the do-do thing, remember? She told me last week, I brought that up and she started laughing. My old self wants to do those old things, even as a Christian, even as a believer and a mature believer, even as somebody who's been to school, got advanced training. There's parts of me that wants to go back to my old self. First of all, I need to acknowledge it. I need to say, okay, I'm human. I make mistakes. Grace and mercy. But then I got to look at what Paul's saying is the answer. And let's talk about that next. So how do we put off the old self? Because, and Paul didn't say it's like a one and done deal. It's like not like going to Kentucky and you serve 1 year on the basketball team and then go to pros. It's not one and done. You don't just go to the altar and you put your knee down and you're out of the picture. You're done. This is an ongoing thing. It's part of the maturing process. So that's a little hard to heal. Here, I know when I first became a Christian, I thought, this is great. All my problems are solved. You know, one of the first things I had to learn, that's when I realized how immature I was how immature that statement was and how wrong that statement was. And God let me see that. He taught me real quickly. It doesn't get easier, and it doesn't necessarily get harder, but instead I know he's with me, and he's not going to leave me nor forsake me. And through that process of learning, JD, that's where I gained some maturity. And I wasn't that infant that believed those kind of false thoughts. So how do we put off the old self? First thing, we need to remember there's futility of their thinking. That's what Paul said. The Gentiles are non-believers. If you think about this today, how many different ways of thinking the world's going to blow up do we hear about in the news every day? Global warming, global cooling. We're going to run out of oil. I remember that one. The world has got all these speculators or these people that deem themselves to be knowledgeable people. And all we got to do is just go to the Bible and realize God's got a plan. God's got his timing. And we need to accept that. But for some reason, that's not good enough for us. We got to overthink it. We got to go deeper. Now, here I do know, for those of you that are in the medical world, for example, we've seen some astonishing things through science that have been brought to our attention and we've gained knowledge. That's not sinful. That's God revealing it in his time. God's blessing us with more knowledge and more advancements in science. And I think, oh my gosh, how many lives have been saved because of that? And that's where we need to give the glory to. It's not our wisdom that solved it. God revealed it so we can do something with it. And it's not going to stop. We're inquisitive. We're thinkers. God knew that. He gave us the ability to think and to diagnose and to look at things and analyze things. Science is better because of it, and so is our culture, and so is our world. But we need to give him the glory, not us. our thinking, the world's thinking is, I did that. I figured it out. Look what I did. See all my fancy awards on the walls? No, that's God. God's revealing the truth. He's revealing the nature of his creation for the benefit of his people. People are groaning and crying about cancer. I don't know why that's not healed right now. I can't give you an answer. I don't know. I was sitting there praying with my sister when she was in hospice. Heal her, God. Why don't you do it? Oh, my gosh. I think back on that. I'm going, that was just my love for my sister. But in that, it's the same voice that when the Jews were in Egypt and they were trying to get out of captivity. Hear me, God. Nothing's changed. We're still dependent on God. God wants us to pray to him, to ask him for healing, for things to be solved. Some people get solved. Some people get healed. Some people don't. That's the mystery that we'll find when we get to heaven. Why did some people live? Why did some people didn't? In the world, they don't have that hope. That's the futility of their thinking. It's all on my shoulders. What a relief it is to know that we can take our burdens and put it at the altar. Can I hear an amen on that? When we're feeling burdened in life, when we're feeling like everything is, the wheels are off the bus, lay it at the altar. Give it to God. Number two, hard hearts caused by separation. And that separation is between us and God. Because they've walked away, because they haven't heard the small, still voice, because they said, you know what, I'm going to go on my own road. Their hearts get hardened. And it creates a lack of understanding. You ever try to talk to some people about Jesus? About creation? About God's plan? About heaven? And they look at you like, you know that dog look? What are you talking about? They don't understand it. They don't get it. Because part of that understanding is faith. And it doesn't necessarily make sense to the world. And part of that is knowing that in faith in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, is an unbelievable thing to the world. But for us in faith, it's a basic tenet of what we believe. You have to believe that to believe the rest. And when you do that, then you gain understanding. And your heart is softened, and it becomes absorbing of the truth, and the lack of, what used to be lack of understanding is now knowledge. I do know this, that when I was young and passionate and zealous and running around on fire for Jesus, I'm glad I didn't know all the truths that I know today, because it wasn't time. It wasn't the right place. God has been revealing things, more and more truths as I get older. Anybody else recognize that? If I had that knowledge and everything I knew right away that I know now when I first became a Christian, I'd probably stop being a Christian, because it would be all about me. And life is teaching me lessons. That's that wisdom thing. Just learning them today, still today. Had a great time last night in our time with Paul and Sharon. Get to talk about real issues that couples have. And you know what was missing? It was obvious to me that there are couples in our church that need to be around that table with us, because there are different seasons. And maybe they need to hear a little bit of this, or maybe they have a better recommendation, or maybe they have insight on this. And there's people that just, it's part of that unity. And that's where the beautiful part about the body being together, where we can share and to grow. It's because our hearts are knit together by Jesus. And that's where the understanding comes in. I don't understand, Jolene, what you're going through, sister. I don't. But I'm blessed to see the process that Jesus is unfolding in your life. And amen. Do you know how crazy that sounds to the world? They'd look at her and go, you're whacked. You're whacked out. You're not mad. You're not. Well, yes, you know what? We can be mad and we can be angry with our situation, but not at God. It's like somebody's. They know there's that hole coming, and they don't know who to get angry at, and they're angry at everybody. That's not right. That's that lack of understanding. And number three. In verse 19, it says, godless lives lead to impurity, greed, and self-focus. When your eyes are off God, who are they on? Yourself. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's about now, my time. And I want more of it, and I want so much of it, and I don't care about anybody else. I want it now. I want a lot. I want, and that's what this greed is. How much is enough? One more. We're never satisfied. Impurity, the things, the evilness that's going on in the world. Ah. Oh my gosh. Now, just be honest. This has been going on for a long time, people. It just didn't get invented with the internet. Evil's been evil for a long time, ever since the apple. Cain and Abel. They didn't need an AR-15. This is his hands to kill his brother. Evil has been around a long time. These are the things that we're to do. This is what Paul says. Take off the old self. But we wrestle with this stuff even as believers. Even today. If you've been a Christian for all your life, that's all you've ever known. I'm in church. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. I'll do anything for him. I lay my life down for him, for my friends. We still wrestle with this. Maybe it's small, it's a little voice, but it comes out every now and then. We argue with it. That's what Paul's saying. Remember this, put off the old self. Now, how do we do this? Next. What is the fix? Well, I like fixes. I'm a fixer. So let me show you my fix. Next. Of course, put off your old self. It sounds so easy. It sounds so easy. But this is why I put this in parentheses. Deceitful desires. That's when you're thinking about yourself more than you're thinking about somebody else. That's a clue to me that my old self is starting to rear up. When I start thinking about myself more than I think of others. That picture, when you go to Lincoln Christian, the statue right in front of their worship center, anybody been there? It's Jesus washing the feet. What did Jesus do? The last thing that Jesus did before he died, he washed his disciples' feet. What would you do on your last day? I'd be partying it up somewhere. I'd go out and have a grand old time. I'm going out with a blaze of glory. That's what the flesh says. Jesus washed their feet. He led by example. This is what you do. When you start feeling those deceitful desires, greed, lust, anger, bitterness, recognize it. Stop it. Number two, put on your new mind, healthy attitudes. So what does this look like, practically speaking, for some of us? Some of us, you need to turn the computer off. Some of you need to turn the TV off. Some of you, there are people that you need out of your life. Can I be that cold? They are not helping with your life and your walk. They're pulling you down. They're dragging you down. There are circumstances that you're in. Maybe this almost sounds. Please take this with this understanding. God might have you in a situation because that's where He wants you at. But maybe that situation is there because you didn't ask God's permission to be there. And you need to clarify that real fast. Are you having a hard time right now? Are you hearing things, doing things, thinking things because of my job situation or the crowd that I'm hanging with or the place that I'm involved or living or hanging out? Is that where God wants you to be? Or did you just kind of went there or been there or you've always been there and you think you're going to be a missionary to them. When I was young and passionate, I was going to fix everybody. Just hang around Rich, the future pastor. I'm going to tell you about this Jesus guy, and I'm going to fix you. It didn't work that way. In fact, more than anything, they kicked me out. They booted me out. I wasn't welcome anymore. And I wonder, was that God's timing? Put on your new mind. Get rid of the old. Get rid of those things that are your stumbling blocks. Put on the new. Read scriptures. Listen to worship music. Hang out with Christians and believers. Let go of some of that stuff. Let God lead you in that, though. I'm not going to sit up here and give you a list of things and say, that's on the bad side. That's between you and God. God might put you in a place that's dark because you're the only light in that darkness. And God's going to provide where he leads. He's going to provide. And he doesn't want you to leave. He wants you there. That's why he sent you to Green Bay. My old roommate in California is going to write me a letter and kick me in the backside for that one. So, and number three, put on your new self. Paul actually uses the word put on your new self. If it was an automatic thing, you remember the Jetsons? The cartoon, The Jetsons. Yeah, do you young guys see it? It's on the MeTV channel. It used to be Saturday morning like regular cartoons. The Jetsons were the futuristic family everybody had a space car, and they had little transporters and food and robots. And one of the coolest machines that George Jetson had was he'd be half sleeping like this with his coffee, and he'd be on a little treadmill, and he'd go through the machine, and he'd be dressed on the other side, cleaned and ready to go. I thought, that's kind of cool. I wish I had one of those. And I remember as a Christian, I thought, that happened to me. I went through the car wash. I went through the spiritual wash. I went through the whatever. But I'm still wearing the same clothes. Still hanging in the same crowds. I'm still thinking the same thoughts. I'm still doing the same things. And sometimes you got to go through that George Jetson machine. What does that look like? What does that look like for you? I think the first thing is just stop and just ask God. What do I need to let go of? Where do I need to stop hanging out? What do I need to bring into my life that I'm not doing now? That I should be doing or could be doing? Am I connected with my church family enough? Is there some service or act of service that I can help? We're all busy people. But you know, thank you for last night, guys. And I know that pork butt was good. You come over there and there's like pulled pork sandwiches and it was like, oh my gosh. I thought I was busy and it turned out so great. But something about sharing a meal together, preparing food, sitting around the table and just talking. And I said this last night, we're not doing enough of that anymore, people. For some reason, we used to sit on the porch and talk a lot. We don't do that anymore. See ya, we wave at people or you give them the one finger salute, the two, whatever, off the steering wheel, you just wave. We need to do some more of this, sitting around the table and just knitting our lives together. There is a collective wisdom in this church that needs to be not denied but embraced. You people have seen some things and done some things and know some things that need to be shared with this younger generation. Find opportunities to share it. Many of you already do it with your grandkids and great-grandkids and whoever else. But I love our youth group and I love the opportunities to kind of feed into that. We're going to have another time coming up. I remember last year, we had our youth group come in and be part of our family get-together night during the week. We're going to do that again. They had so much fun hanging around a bunch of old people that were super competitive. You mean old folks get that way? Yeah, in our church they do. Besides cooking good food, it's just good times. Like I said, let's build some traditions that just mean something to people. So that's the fix. So here's the last question. We're going to end here. A Christ-focused life, Christ-focused, I'm looking straight ahead, at Christ, is neither young nor old. It's other-focused and sacrificial. That's what Paul says. It's other-focused and it's sacrificial. You don't gain maturity just because you're getting old. Not in the spiritual sense. You ever keep making the same mistake over and over again, Ray? Spiritually? You just deal. It's like, I wish I'd get this figured out. Okay? It's because I'm other-focused and it's sacrificial. That's where maturity starts to come. That's when putting on the new self becomes easier. So it's not a question of being younger or older in the faith. Am I doing the things Christ wants? Because I'm thinking about others. And I'm sacrificing like Christ sacrificed for me. That's the difference. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and your word, your spirit's here amongst us. Lord, even as I'm struggling to speak with my voice, Lord, I just feel your presence here. Where two or more are gathered, Lord, your word says you're here. And I just know that you are with us now. Lord, as we leave here today, Lord, I pray for our safety. I pray for our health. I pray that, and as any family should, that we share our love with each other. You don't know what tomorrow holds. But I love these people. And I hope they feel that love for me and my family. And Father, I know that you love me. I can't love them unless you love me, and I'm glad you love me first. So, Lord, thank you for this message this morning. I thank you for our service and the ladies that lead us in worship, the elders that lead us through the ceremonies and the rituals of our faith that draw us closer to you. Thank you for people like Carrie that go down and watch the babies and take care of them so we can stay focused. Lord, we have needs. We have issues. We have things that we got to work on. Lord, be with us. Bless us. And we just love you, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.